One of the doctrines that wreaked havoc on was the incarnation of Jesus. How could Jesus come in a body if the physical world is bad? And you'll notice 1 John making all kinds of statements that an antichrist philosophy is the one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. That's a reaction to Gnostic thought. 1 John 4, 1 through 4 talks about that. And if the physical world is bad, how could Jesus come back in a body? And if the physical world is bad, how can there be an earthly kingdom one day upon the earth? So what these guys began to do is they began to take the earthly promises of the kingdom and they began to allegorize them and spiritualize them. And although the Antiochian school was the dominant school of thought for the first two centuries of the church, they were eclipsed by the Alexandrian school. And really beginning with Augustine's book, The City of God, which is the first formal written treatment defending amillennialism, the Alexandrian school eclipsed the Antiochian school. And the church as a whole went allegorical at that point. And the church, by and large, has been under that allegorical spell right up to the Protestant Reformation. And so that's a period of time that we call the Dark Ages. And it's an ancient battle. The school at Antioch early on says the kingdom is future. The Alexandrian school says, no, you're taking all that stuff too literally. The kingdom is now. And you see, this ancient battle between these two schools has reemerged in our day. Every time you read these emergent church writers saying we're in the kingdom and we're bringing in the kingdom, they're recycling, if you will, an ancient heresy from Alexandria, Egypt. The Alexandrian way of thinking was not the dominant way of thinking in the first two centuries of the church. Justin Martyr writes this, "But I and every other completely orthodox Christian feel certain that there will be a resurrection of the flesh, followed by 1,000 years in the rebuilt, embellished, and enlarged city of Jerusalem, as was announced by the prophets Ezekiel, Isaiah, and others." That is a statement that comes from Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr being associated with not Alexandria, Egypt down south, but Antioch up north. And that's how the church thought about the kingdom for the first two centuries of church history. And today, what are we told? Oh, don't emphasize the kingdom. Don't emphasize prophecy. Don't make it a test for fellowship. After all, we can be pan-millennialists. It's all going to pan out in the end. That sort of mentality. You all have heard that, right? Amen? What does he say here, Justin Martyr? He says, "But I and every other completely orthodox Christian believe in this future kingdom." What he's saying is if you deny the reality of the future kingdom, you're not even an orthodox Christian. So you see that his standards for orthodoxy were much, much higher than our standards. Philip Schaff writes this, "The most striking point in the eschatology of the anti-Nicene age, about AD 100 to 325, the early church in other words, is the prominent chiliasm." Chiliasm means what? Premillennialism. "That is, the belief in a visible reign of Christ in glory on earth with the risen saints for 1,000 years before the general resurrection and judgment. It was indeed not the doctrine of the church embodied in any creed or form of devotion, but a widely held current opinion of distinguished teachers such as Barnabas, Papias, Justin Martyr, who I just quoted, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and then a couple of other guys there whose names are hard to pronounce, so I won't do that. But you see, Philip Schaff, who's well known as a great church historian, says that the early church in its first two centuries was clearly premillennial. They didn't use the word premillennial. They called themselves chiliasts, as I mentioned earlier. So over time, Alexandria eclipsed Antioch. What is happening in our day is the spirit of Alexandria is back. It's alive and well, and it's largely eclipsing our premillennial beliefs, which are more Antiochian in nature. Now, people all the time say, don't get caught up in all this kingdom stuff. It really doesn't matter. You heard that? It doesn't matter what you think about the kingdom. Just preach the gospel. Let me tell you why this issue of the kingdom is such a big deal. What you believe about the kingdom will control your philosophy of the local church. If you believe that we're bringing in the kingdom currently, then it changes our priorities in the local church. To me, the vision of the local church and the purpose of the local church is very simple. It has three purposes. Number one, to glorify God, Ephesians 3:21. Number two, to edify the saints. That's what the gift of pastor-teacher is for, to bring the saints to maturity in Christ. And then we're not just to sit, soak, and sour, but we're to take the fortification we receive from the local church and take it outside the four walls to a lost and dying world. And we're to fulfill the Great Commission. When you get wrapped up in kingdom thinking, and your thinking becomes, let's change the structures of society because we're bringing in the kingdom, then the Great Commission becomes the great what? The Great Omission, I like to call it. The church loses its focus. And that's why you need to think very carefully. We need to think very carefully about what we believe about the subject of the kingdom. Because tell me your beliefs about the kingdom, and I will tell you what you think a local church ought to be doing. That's why this issue is a big deal. It's not just some kind of pie-in-the-sky debate amongst ivory tower theologians. Hal Lindsey, who wrote a very good book called The Road to Holocaust, says this in this book. Best-selling author Hal Lindsey warned what could happen to the church in the last days if she began to see herself as the establisher of God's kingdom. The last days of the church on the earth may be largely wasted, seeking to accomplish a task that only the Lord Himself can and will do directly. As a premillennialist, I'm not trying to set up the kingdom because I believe Jesus will set up the kingdom. And if I think I'm trying to set up the kingdom now, independent of the king, I'm essentially doing something that God never tasked for me. And I'm diverting my precious energy away from what God has called me to do, which is to reach and teach, to evangelize and disciple. I'm not saying we should ignore the culture. It's good to show up and vote. It's good to be aware of what's going on. But let me tell you, we're not going to fix the direction of this world. The world is in an evil state, and it's going from bad to worse. And we need to be getting people off the Titanic rather than rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. And a lot of churches and a lot of ministries are rearranging deck chairs because they don't have a proper philosophy of eschatology or the kingdom. Look at what Brian McLaren says. The church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens to your soul after you die? As if the reason for Jesus' coming can be summed up and Jesus is trying to get more souls into heaven as opposed to hell after they die. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get people to believe the gospel and come under discipleship. Why is that? I don't want people to go to hell. So I'm trying to evangelize, and McLaren is maligning that. He writes, I just think a fair reading of the gospels blows that out of the water. Now why does he think that? Because he thinks Jesus in the gospels is all about bringing in the kingdom and establishing the kingdom. So is it true that Jesus was against individual salvation and more in favor of collective salvation, what's called holistic gospel or social justice? Did Jesus come into the world to give us collective salvation of nations rather than individual salvation of souls? And the buzzword for this understanding of Christ, that he's tasked us to bring in the kingdom, is the holistic gospel. And another buzzword you hear constantly thrown around is social justice. Is that a fair representation of Jesus Christ? Is that a fair representation of what Jesus taught? I would say our analysis of the so-called Lord's Prayer is going to correct that misconception. Because as we study the Lord's Prayer here, we're going to discover that it is not about the kingdom in the sense that we're bringing in the kingdom. It's about praying for the kingdom to one day come to the earth and what we are to do in the interim.